Thanks for checking out this past Sunday's teaching. Every Tuesday, we'll release audio from the previous Sunday's message. If you want to hear the Vertical staff talk more about what these teachings mean for everyday life, a roundtable discussion releases every Wednesday. Thanks for listening. If there's one question this pandemic has caused all of us to ask, it's what is essential? Unfortunately, this question has pulled me into a lot of debates slash arguments over the past 2 months. They turn into debates and arguments because it's such a difficult question to answer. It's difficult because as we seek to put things in the category of what is essential, we must assign other things as not essential. And that's a hard thing to do. It's hard because each of us come to this question with a different perspective and a different set of needs. It's been one of the most shocking things about this pandemic is it's forced us to face very rapidly that there are things in our life that are excessive. It's just a fact that we all understand that we're surrounded by things that we actually don't have to have. As we've had things in our daily lives stripped away and examined, we've understood that, maybe in a way that was hard for us to know before, there are things in our life that we just don't need. We're doing fine without them. It's a tough realization, but it's one that we all understand is absolutely true. There's a well-known thinker, Richard Koch, who put it this way. I'd like to read this quote for you. It's going to set us up for where we're going today. He says this: most of what exists in the universe, our actions and all the other forces, resources, and ideas, has little value and yields little result. On the other hand, a few things work fantastically well and have tremendous impact. Now, this is a big quote by a big thinker. He's actually most famous for his thinking around the 80-20 rule, a thought process that has invaded all sorts of industries. The fact that 20% of our efforts produce 80% of the results. If this is something that interests you, we're actually going to drop a link in YouVersion that hopefully you're following along with, so you can go down that rabbit trail later on after this teaching. I don't agree with everything that this quote says, but it does pull me into a question. It makes me wonder, if there are a few things that work fantastically well and produce results, what are those things? It's a big question and a staggering thought, but it's one that makes almost instant sense as everything that we participate in has been examined and some of those things have been stripped away. We've begun to realize as a society and a culture, there are things that we're involved with that just are not essential. Maybe you're like me inside of this quarantine phase that seems to be dragging on and on and on. You've begun to ask questions of your own life, questions that maybe sound this way. What am I doing? The things that I'm giving time to, do they deserve it or do they not? Here's a big one for me. If everything changes after this, will I be okay with that? Here's a big one that I've struggled with on some days more than others. Is my life headed in the correct direction? I want to take a second just to give you some encouragement if you find yourself in this place. I want to encourage you with the fact that you may be ascribing to yourself that you are in a period of confusion, but you're actually not. You're in a period of examination. Now, those are two very separate things, and one is way more valuable than the other. I'd like to give you a phrase, and hopefully this will stick as we're leading into our Jesus portion of the talk this morning. I want to convince you today, before we get started, that evaluation is essential. Evaluation is essential. As paralytic as confusion can be, evaluation is essential in our stories. Without a doubt, it makes us better people. And if we are Jesus followers, it is required of us to evaluate how we feel about God, how we're interacting with Jesus, how we're going about living our lives. Evaluation is an essential thing for us to have in our stories. Now, word of caution here. Although evaluation is essential, that does not mean that it's comfortable. It can be a difficult process, but I want to encourage you, if you're in that place asking those sorts of questions, you're actually doing some of the best thinking that you could possibly be doing in this time. It is essential for us to evaluate, although it is uncomfortable. And I think that's the reason why most of us avoid it most often. I want to drop this thought in here and challenge each of us that during this time, this unique time, we should be asking big questions of our faith. We should be examining the way that we're living, and we should be examining our interactions and our relationship with Jesus. If we are unwilling to evaluate, we could be missing the opportunity of a lifetime. Now, this statement actually has a lot of assumptions banked within it, and I want to address those very clearly as well. I have the extreme hope that there are people watching this teaching that are not in a relationship with Jesus yet. I want to say to you very directly, welcome, and I'm so glad that you're here examining this teaching. In fact, these next 4 weeks inside of our community may be just for you, because you have an incredible opportunity to see what it looks like from the comfort of your own home when Christian people, people following Jesus, evaluate their faith and evaluate their relationship with God. We ask questions like, what are the things that we've added onto Jesus that never should have been there in the first place? What are things that we've added onto Jesus that he actually does not approve of? It's my suspicion that it's these things that perhaps have kept you out of a relationship with Jesus for far too long. And we're going to examine those things and be honest about them through these next 4 weeks in our community. Here's another way to say it. If there was a short list that we could build of things that were essential to follow Jesus well, what would be on that list? If we had to build a list, and that list had to be short, of things that we must do to follow Jesus well, what would actually make the list? Now, determining what's on this list, making these decisions, would be impossible without Jesus' help. And thankfully, Jesus has helped us through his instruction and through his teaching. We're going to look at some of that today in the form of story. One day, a lawyer decided to ask Jesus a loaded question. You can tell from the posture of the lawyer in this story that he was used to confusing his audience with grandiose questions, and he was hoping to catch Jesus in a premeditated trap. What he didn't understand is that this never worked with Jesus. He would find that out a little later. He actually approaches Jesus and asks him a question. He says, "Teacher," it's a question that we've all asked, if not courageously externally, we've asked it internally. He says, "Jesus, what do I have to do to get to heaven?" Jesus then addresses him, and they have an exchange, one or two, and the man is giving Jesus answers to his own question. And Jesus says, these answers are correct, but he can discern, he's figured out, this man is answering these questions from his head, not from his heart. So Jesus launches into a story, and the story goes like this. There was a man who was traveling a very dangerous 18-mile stretch of road. You had to, unfortunately, use this road if you were going to travel from one town to the next. The road had a reputation of being incredibly dangerous because criminals would hide there, and they would come out and rob the people who were traveling the road with goods. Unfortunately, this was the destiny of this one man who was traveling these 18 miles. Somewhere along this journey, he was robbed. The Bible is very descriptive about how this happens. They come out, they rob the man, they strip him, they beat him, and they leave him for dead. This is where the story gets very interesting as Jesus continues. He describes the people who come upon the man lying on the side of the road being left for dead. The first one was a professional religious man, a priest, as Jesus calls him. The decision that he makes is to go around the man to avoid the inconvenience. Jesus leaves it open for discernment. Why did the priest go around? Was he worried that he himself would be robbed and killed if he stopped? Did he believe that the man was too far gone and there's nothing that he could do? We don't know. Jesus emphasizes, though, that the man went on about his way and did not stop to help the man. A second man passes the man who's been robbed and left for dead, and he is an apprentice of a priest. And he follows, catch this detail, he follows in the same exact pattern as the priest. He goes around and does not help the man. And then we get to the third man that comes across the man who's been robbed and left for dead. It's actually the name of the story that's become so famous now, the story of the Good Samaritan. This man comes across Jesus and decides to make a different choice. I'll let Jesus pick it up from here in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 33. Jesus says, "Then a despised Samaritan came along." Let me explain that phrase right there because it's confusing to us. We have no prejudice against Samaritans, but in this time, the people especially who were hearing this story would understand a Samaritan is being set up as the hero in this story, and the listeners would be thinking, "We hate Samaritans." It wasn't a hate based on the color of their skin. It was a religious hate, and Jesus takes it head on in this story. "Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him." Key detail, just put that away. We're going to bring it back out in just a moment. "He felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Notice what this man has done. He sacrificed his time. He's taken on a dangerous situation, and then he cares for the man right there. Not only that, but he decides to put the man on his own donkey, sacrificing his normal way of traveling this road and slowing both of them down. They arrive at an inn, and he begins to take care of him. The next sentence lets us know that he at least cared for him overnight. Get the pictures in the story that Jesus is telling. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Now the man has really sacrificed. He's given over his own money, and he tells the innkeeper, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Here we see an indicator that this man, this Samaritan, obviously had a good reputation with this innkeeper and could be trusted. Also, we see that the Samaritan trusted the man that he had helped to not run up the bill unnecessarily, but to only take what was required to get him better. Fascinating how great Jesus is at telling these stories packed with meaning. Jesus then turns the question on the questioner. Jesus does this often. He fields a question and he answers the question with a question. That's frustrating, isn't it? But it causes growth. It causes us to remember. Jesus looks at the lawyer and it's his turn to ask a question. He says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The man has no way out. He knows the only answer that he can give and he gives it. Good for him. The man replies to Jesus, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus says to him in a wrapping up of the conversation, yes, you've understood my story well. Now go and do the same. What an incredible story of Jesus. There's a reason why we've been talking about this for generations. It is so packed with meaning. We don't have time to unpack all of that meaning together today. So I want to take on 2 things that I believe this story is telling us as a community. 2 things that will make a difference as we live our lives rolling out of this season of this pandemic, unsure of what's ahead, but knowing that we're transitioning into society in some ways. Again, I think there's a lot inside of this story that is going to help us. 2 things specifically that I want to tell us today. The first is this, compassion is mercy's motivator. Compassion is mercy's motivator. If we are to treat people with mercy, then we must have compassion. In fact, if you were to scan the life of Jesus, it would not take long for you to run across a circumstance that Jesus was in. And the Bible says very specifically, Jesus has compassion on those who are in need. I want to challenge us, vertical community, that if we distance ourselves from compassion, then we dangerously distance ourselves from Jesus. That's not a place that we want to be. In order to be a merciful people, we have to expand our capacity for compassion. So it leads us to a very difficult question today, probably the most difficult thing I'll ask you today. Here it is. When is the last time you felt compassion? When is the last time you felt compassion? Clarifying statement here, I don't mean compassion for yourself. I mean compassion for another. If it's been a while, I'm asking you to check what's going on internally, to submit to this story, this teaching of Jesus, and convince yourself you must increase your capacity for compassion. Second, sounds similar. Action is mercy's communicator. Action, doing things, is mercy's communicator. See, without action, mercy is just pious pity, and no one wants to be pitied. Notice the details inside of this story. Jesus reserved most of the details for the actions of the Good Samaritan. I believe Jesus was trying to communicate to the crowd that day and also to us, you don't have to just have mercy internally. You must act with mercy, and that looks a particular way. And it is usually, hear me on this, church, it is usually defined by personal sacrifice. Action is mercy's communicator. What Jesus did with this story is actually pretty incredible. A man approached him and asked him a question about heaven, the afterlife, eternity. Jesus then takes that question and turns it back towards the man by causing him to face what's in front of him. I believe he's calling us to do the exact same thing today as we're asking these big questions about our life. Jesus is reminding us, don't let your feet get too far off the ground. It's time for you, especially if you're a Jesus follower, to face what's in front of you. I want you to see not only what Jesus said, I want you to see what Jesus did not say. In this story, you will not see any mention of a dress code. In this story, you will not see any mention of a tattoo policy. In this story, you will not see any mention of church attendance. And the only time finances come up is when they are offered to help someone else get better. Jesus was sending some very clear signals here, and I think it comes down to this one key phrase as we're making the turn to wrap up today. Who we are will show in how we are. Who we are is going to show in this next season in how we are. What do I mean by this? The people that we have built ourselves to become, the work we have done or not done to get ourselves to this point, will show in our actions. I'm calling us as a church, as a group of people that are following Jesus, that have access to all the hope we could possibly imagine, to begin to build within ourselves a capacity for compassion that will lead to mercy that results in action. Those are the sorts of people that we need to be. There are people around us that are just as afraid as we are. There are people around us with different perspectives. There are people around us with different needs. And it is our responsibility as a church to meet those needs with compassion and with mercy. It's always been the way of the religious to overcomplicate the matter and miss the forest for the trees. If you're a person joining us that doesn't know Jesus yet, then these next few moments are just for you. There's a verse inside of the Old Testament that has developed so much more meaning in my life as I've had so much more time to make colossal mistakes. I want you to understand that Jesus calls us to mercy because God is a God of mercy. Lamentations is a book in the Old Testament that talks about a lot of things, but chapter 3 has become more and more important for me the older and older that I get. I want to read it for you and just give you a hint or remind you, if you are a Jesus follower, who God is. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 say this: the steadfast love of God never ends. Starting with love, the steadfast love of God never ends. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. What a beautifully written verse. What a beautiful reminder. What a beautiful comfort for those of us in this season that feel like we need God's mercy new every single day. I want to convince you that if you're questioning God's ability, you're questioning his love, whether you're in relationship with him or not, I want to convince you that the Bible is giving us the truth here, that God has an endless capacity for love and mercy. And when he looks at us with compassion. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how to follow Jesus well in this phase, in this season of the pandemic. How do we follow Jesus well? What is the correct framework that we can be building now so that we can be the people that God originally designed us to be, not only for ourselves, but for those around us? How do we build that framework? But for this week, what I'm calling you to, through careful attention to Jesus's actions and his words, what I'm calling you to is to be a person of mercy. There are definitely people in your story, in your sphere of influence, people that you are around that are longing for your compassion and longing for your mercy. My desire is for us to become more and more a community that is willing to offer that mercy to the people around us, especially those in need. And as we practice this habit, to eventually fall in love with being mercy distributors to the people around us. Could we be an entire group of Good Samaritans? Time will tell. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for your entire plan to send your son to instruct us, to show us, to sacrifice for us. God, I want to ask for the people who are joining us that are on the fence about who you are, potentially angry with you because of their life experience. Maybe they're on the side of the road as a result of their own plans for their own life. God, I just want you to move into their stories and remind them that you are a God of compassion and mercy. For those of us that are following you, Jesus, be it well or not, in this season of our lives, unpredictable, anxiety-driven, that we remind ourselves that you treat us with mercy, and so too we should treat others. God, as we determine next steps for our community, as we live in next steps with the people around us, could you guide us? Show us the way to be merciful to the people that we love. In Jesus' name, Amen.